We ready?
Yes.
Let's do it. So, how many of you guys growing up did had a parent, a grandparent, a teacher accuse you of selective listening? Some of y'all raise your hand. You're just ready right now. I don't know what he's going to say. Selective listening or selective obeying. Yeah? Yeah, my mom accused me of the same thing. So you have selective hearing. You and your brother have selective hearing. You just hear what you want to hear. And now that I'm on the parent side of things, I've found that, yeah, that is true. And sometimes kids have selective hearing. What does that mean, selective hearing? What does that mean? You choose what you want to hear and what you don't want to hear. What? Well, I'm hearing this for the first time. What? I did not know that. So we have, Jack and I have three children. The selective hearing one is not present. I'm not going to name names. But we do have a child who, man, we can warn, hey, you got a doctor appointment coming up in 2 weeks. Remember, hey, we're going to check you out of school early because you got to go here to this appointment and tell them the week of, tell them the day of. Hey, no, you need to, remember, we need to check you out of this class. You got this appointment. What? You never told me. Oh, my goodness. Sure enough, we hear that so many times a month. Well, you never told me this. We did tell you. I think sometimes you got selective hearing, right? Almost to the point where when we have a conversation, you know, I need you to sign that you heard this. We're going to get it notarized. We're going to get it framed. So I know for sure that you've heard it. Selective hearing. I know I did the same thing. I was just, my mom was here. She would say I did the exact same thing, right? There's some things I said, what? I don't remember hearing that. Or I heard it. I just chose not to obey it, right? And say, hey, you know, hey, I need you this afternoon to clean the room, put away the laundry, feed the cat, four or five other things, right? And then you did some of those, one or two of those, and then the other ones you elected not to do. And say, hey, didn't I give you a list of things to do? You're kind of selectively obedient. Well, yeah, some of those I did. Some of those I didn't get around to. This is all of us at some point or another. And you guys know, sometimes we can be selective about the commands of God we choose to acknowledge as well, right? The commands of God we choose to obey. I mean, it's one thing when I'm, you know, selectively hear what the professor said. What? There's a quiz today? I don't remember hearing that, right? It's a whole other thing. Man, when God delivers and his commands for how he wants us to live through his word, and we're just kind of choosing like, well, I like this one, right? But this one makes me a little uncomfortable. And this one makes me feel real good, but that one may not be for me, actually. That may be for my neighbor, but not for me. You know, there's ones that I like, but these other ones, the problem is we can't treat God's word that way. We can't treat scripture that way. You guys like going out to eat at a restaurant that has a buffet, like this big selection of food you can choose from? So nearby here we've got, what's a salad bar, but it is buffet style. Jason's Deli here at Poplar and Highland. Man, you can choose all different kind of salad stuff. You like salad. What are some other good buffet restaurants?
Pacific Fusion,
is it like an Asian fusion buffet? You can choose different stuff you want. Buffet's nice, right? You can pick what you want, you can what you don't want. Scripture is not a buffet though, right? God's word is not a buffet for you to go choose, ooh, I really like this promise. Oh, you know, this command, yeah, I like that. But this over here, I'm going to pass on that one. That's not for me. We can't treat God's word that way. We can't treat God's word like a buffet. We don't get to edit or correct the word of God, right? In fact, God's word gets to edit and correct us, right? We don't get to choose the parts of God's word we don't like. God's word points at stuff in us that it doesn't like. That needs to be corrected. That needs to be edited. The scripture is not a buffet where we can just choose the stuff we like and ignore the stuff we don't, right? Obey the commands we want to, and the ones that, I don't really like that one, just kind of pretend they don't exist or don't apply to us. The Lord intends for us to obey not some, but all of his word. Couple verses to look at about that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. God has given the law through the prophet Moses to the people. And here in Deuteronomy 6, it says, the Lord commanded us to observe some, all of these decrees and to fear him. Why? For our good always, so that he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. He says, man, we need to observe all of the decrees of the Lord, all of the laws, the statutes, and the principles of the Lord. Why? Because they're for our good, right? God gives us these commands. God gives us these rules and statutes and principles to live by for our good, always, right? These rules are not to weigh you down, not to control you, not to make your life miserable. In fact, quite the opposite. Man, they're to give you the structure your life needs to experience fullness in Him, fullness of joy. You can enjoy life to the fullest as He's designed you to live it. Every single promise and command and decree of God is for your good, always. Same as a parent makes rules for their kids, right? When my kids were little, they were not allowed to play on the street, right? They were not allowed to punch and kick each other, right? They were not allowed to jump off the roof, right? Why? Because I love them. I want to keep them safe. All my rules are for their good. God's the same way. Those rules are for your good always, but He intends for you to obey all of them, right? Not just pick and choose some of them. In the Great Commission, Jesus says that part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, part of what it means to follow Jesus, is learning to obey all the commands He's given. So teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, right? Not just some of them, not just the ones you like, right? But if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to obey all of the commands of Jesus. So tonight, we're talking about selective obedience, right? We have that with our parents sometimes, selective hearing, selective obedience. And we can all be guilty of it sometimes, but it's so important that we repent to that approach when it comes to God's word, that we resolve to fully obey everything the Lord commands, right? None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. God loves us so much. He's so patient. He's so faithful. But it should be the resolve of our hearts. God, I want to try to fully obey your word. God, with your help, with the help of your Holy Spirit, I want to fully obey your commands. I don't just want to ignore some. I don't want to push aside the uncomfortable ones. God, I want to fully obey you, fully honor you with your help, even the parts that are difficult, even the parts that I don't like. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help me to communicate tonight. Lord, would you prepare our hearts to receive your word, till up the soil of our hearts, that our hearts would be good soil for your word to implant in, to grow in, to bear a harvest of faith, a harvest of righteousness, and as such your word shape us and mold us to be the men and women of God you desire us to be. Holy Spirit, help me to communicate only what you want spoken and nothing else. Jesus be magnified. Jesus be glorified. Amen. Amen. So in the text we're looking at tonight, the Lord delivers a message of warning to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. Prophet Jeremiah, one of the major prophets and my favorite of the Old Testament prophets. Jackie spoke about his book Lamentations a few weeks ago. But God's delivered a message through the prophet Jeremiah to the people, God's hoping that they would repent, that they would turn away from their evil and their idolatry. And if they don't repent, if they don't turn away from that evil, then judgment is going to come upon them. Consequences are going to come upon them in the form of them being invaded and conquered by another kingdom. And that's not what God wants. God wants them to repent. God wants them to be restored. So we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 36. If you have your Bibles, Jeremiah 36. 36, starting in verse 1. And so in the surrounding chapters here in Jeremiah, we see the Lord warn again and again that judgment is going to come upon Judah for all of their sin and rebellion, but they refuse to listen, right? We know ultimately judgment does come on Judah. The people of Judah are conquered by Babylon, taken into captivity, but that's not the Lord's heart. The Lord's heart, he desired repentance. He desired restored relationship with his people, but that can never happen as long as they ignored his warnings, disobeyed his commands. So this is where we're at. So we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 36, going to start at the beginning, verse 1. And this is a long passage of scripture here. We're going to move through it quickly, but it's going to give us an insight about God's heart when it comes to in the way we can selectively sometimes obey the word of God. Jeremiah 36, starting in verse 1. During the fourth year that Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was the king of Judah, the Lord gave a message to Jeremiah. It says, get a scroll and write down all my messages against Israel, Judah, and the other nations. Begin with the first message back in the days of Josiah, and then write down every message right up into this present time. So much of the prophecies that we have in the book of Jeremiah, he says, I want you to write those down in a scroll. I've got something for you to do with it. Verse 3, we hear God's heart. He says, perhaps the people of Judah will repent when they hear again all the terrible things I have planned, you know, the judgment that's going to come upon them because of their sin. Then I'll be able to forgive their sins and their wrongdoings. God desired repentance. God desired reconciliation. God desired restoration, right? Judgment was coming upon them, but that wasn't God's heart. God wanted to see them restored. And he says, man, if you write it down on the scroll and you read it to them, perhaps they'll finally hear my heart and repent and turn back to me. Verse 4. So Jeremiah sent for Baruch, son of Neriah, and as soon as Jeremiah dictated, and as Jeremiah dictated all the prophecies that the Lord had given him, Baruch wrote them down in a scroll. Then Jeremiah said to Baruch, I'm a prisoner here, and I'm unable to go to the temple. All right, so the situation here with Jeremiah is the officials hated his prophecies, right? Because he's always prophesying, y'all are idolaters, y'all are wicked, y'all need to turn from your sins, there's going to be judgment, there's going to be consequences, and they hated that, right? So Jeremiah is not free to go wherever he wishes, right? Because the officials, the leaders hate him. So he says, Baruch, you're going to be the one that needs to take the temple, because I'm unable to go to the temple. Verse 6, so you go to the temple on the next day of fasting and read the messages from the Lord that I had you write down on this scroll. Read them so that the people who are there from all over Judah will hear them. Perhaps even yet they'll turn from their evil ways and ask the Lord's forgiveness before it's too late. For the Lord has threatened them with his terrible anger. So Baruch did as Jeremiah told him, and he read the messages from the Lord to the people at the temple. And he did this on a day of sacred fasting held in the autumn during the fifth year of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. People from all over Judah had come to Jerusalem to attend the services at temple that day. And Baruch read Jeremiah's words on the scroll to all the people. All right, so Jeremiah dictated God's word. Baruch wrote it down on the scroll. He took it to temple on a day a lot of people were going to be there. And he reads it. All right, he reads it and the people hear it. And the people are like, wow. The officials need to hear about this. The leaders need to know this. Man, this is important stuff. So they go and tell the leaders, and we get a list of names. We get a list of the location that this happened. We're going to drop down to verse 16. Those people tell the officials, and then the officials summon Baruch to read the scroll to them as well. Verse 16. When they heard all the messages, they looked at one another in alarm. We must tell the king what we've heard, they said to Baruch. But first, tell us how you got these messages. Did these come directly from Jeremiah? So Baruch explained, yeah, Jeremiah dictated them, and I wrote them down in ink, word for word, on the scroll. You and Jeremiah should both hide, the officials told Baruch. Don't tell anyone where you are. And then the officials left the scroll for safekeeping in the room of Elishama, the secretary, and went to tell the king what had happened. All right, the stage is set. Here we're at. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from Elishama's room and read to the king and all his officials as they stood by. It was late autumn, and the king was in the winterized part of his palace, sitting in front of a fire to keep warm. And each time, Jehudi finished reading three or four columns of the scroll, the king took a knife and cut off a section of the scroll, and he threw it in the fire, section by section, until the whole scroll was burned up. Neither the king nor his attendants showed any signs of fear or repentance at what they heard. Even when Elnathan, Deliah, and Jeremiah begged the king not to burn the scroll, king, don't do this, he didn't listen. And God's word makes it all the way to the king, all the way to the king's palace, right? All the way to the highest seat of authority in the land. Because the people are like, man, this is serious. I mean, I think God means it this time. Like, God's for real. Like, we need to treat this seriously. The word of God makes it all the way to the king. And the king, I don't like this part. I don't really don't like this part. He didn't like any of it, right? He destroyed the whole scroll, strip by strip. The reader would read a couple of columns, he'd take his knife to it and throw it in his fire. The reason we have the book of Jeremiah is a few verses later, God tells Jeremiah to copy it down again. But as King Jehoiakim came across passages of scripture, because that's what the prophecy from Jeremiah was, that he didn't like, which ended up being all of it, he'd cut those pieces and throw them in the fire, openly rejecting God's word and the Lord's warnings about coming judgments. And this may seem ridiculous to us, right? Who would openly ignore the commands of God? Who would edit out the parts of God's word that they don't like? Like, this is God, right? We need to take God seriously. This is the same God that made the heavens and the earth, that created me, that's going to judge the world. Like, if God says something, I need to treat it seriously. Who's just going to tear out the parts they don't like and throw it away? But friends, we often do the exact same thing. We selectively choose the portions of God's truth that we want to acknowledge and that we want to obey, while we conveniently ignore and disobey other parts. right? And so as we're studying the scripture, we come across something and say, oh, that's really good. Man, I may even write that down, or I may even start to pray that over my own life. We come across other parts, but that makes me uncomfortable, actually. I may even pretend I didn't read that part and kind of skim on down. Let me drop down a few verses and get back to the good stuff. Or let me try to rationalize how this doesn't apply to me, or justify some kind of way that, yeah, that probably applies to these people, but not to me, right? That's not what you meant for me, or that's something I'm going to do later or in a different stage of life, or anyway, all kinds of excuses, all kinds of justifications. We selectively choose the parts of God's truth we want to acknowledge and obey and ignore others. Paul teaches us in 2 Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. And it corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do right. All scripture is God-inspired. Your translation might say God-breathed, right? Inspired by God. The reason the scripture is so important, the reason your Bible is so important, is that it's not just the ideas that some people had thousands of years ago that they wrote down. It's not just some dreams of men and just ideas of human beings. It's inspired by God. Every idea on every page is inspired by God. And so we need to take it seriously, right? There's a weight, there's a heaviness to that. And we need to treat it as such. It's useful to us. It shapes us and molds us to be the people God wants us to be. How? Because it's not just the opinions of men from long ago. It's inspired by God. So we must submit our lives to the Word of God and not be selective about which parts we want to obey and which parts we want to ignore, like King Jehoiakim. So what are some things from God's Word? What are some of the commands of Jesus that we tend to be selective about, right? I think there's a lot, right? We could probably stay here all night and think about different commands of God that we tend to be selective about. But I thought of three, right? There's going to be three main ones that we're going to look at tonight. Three different categories where we tend to be like, well, or kind of justify or make excuses. Three broad categories we're going to look at. The first one is this. We're selective about the way we love others. Right, God has a command to love one another. Loving others is going to be our first category here. And we're kind of selective about how we want to execute that. We like the idea, love one another. That sounds great. Who's not going to love that? Man, the world just needs more love. All we need is love, right? That's what the Beatles said. Like love is all we need, and everyone should just love each other. No one will have so much problems. But then we want to be selective about who exactly we love, right? And how exactly we love. And Jesus says to love our neighbors, right? Well, who's our neighbor, right? And to explain who my neighbor is, Jesus tells a story, and he casts in that story a person that the audience would have looked down on, had prejudices against. Yeah, you need to love the people that your particular group would naturally tend to maybe have some prejudices towards. Yep, you need to love them. You need to love, Jesus says you need to love your enemies. Your enemies, people that mistreat you, that treat you poorly, that are actively opposed to you, you need to love. You need to love. A couple of verses came to mind. And for these, I'm trying to really focus in on the commands of Jesus specifically. For each of these categories, there's probably dozens more verses we could look at. Let's look at John chapter 13. John 13, starting verse 34. Jesus says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." Jesus said, just as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? He loved us self-sacrificially. Man, he laid down his own life. He gave everything, right, to demonstrate his love for us. He says, that's how we should love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples, right? Or that your translation might say, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. The defining characteristic of a Christian should be how well they love other people, right? That you should see someone and they just love people like crazy, and you should think to yourself, I bet they follow Jesus because they just love like crazy, right? That should be the defining characteristic of a Christian, is that they love one another. Do Christians live up to that ideal, right? Are Christians known by how well they love one another? Or have they selectively decided, well, I'm going to love some people. I'm going to love my friends. All right, I'm going to love my family. I'm going to love the people I get along with. Jesus says, man, even the pagans do that. Even the pagans love the people they like. I want you to go even past that. Love everybody. Love everybody. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, right? The world, the culture says there's people it's okay to hate, right? Jesus says, no. I say love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And in that way, you're acting as true children of your Father in heaven, right? We've got a culture that says, man, it's us versus them. You got your friends, you got your enemies, you got your ops, you got your people that are out for you. Jesus said you got to love them too. You got to love them too. Love your enemies. Pray for the people that are persecuting you. Someone's making your life difficult, our go-to reaction should be to pray for them, right? Not judge them, not gossip about them, not fume and be frustrated about them, but to pray for them. God, I do not know what's going on in their life that's got them so antagonistic towards me. It must be bad. God, would you help them? Whatever's going on, would you help them? Would you meet them there in that? Would you give them peace? You know, whatever they need, pray for them like you would want someone to pray for you. He says pray for your enemies, but it's not praying that God would rain fire and brimstone on them or crush them under a, drop a house with a tornado on them or something. It's not praying to harm them. In fact, it's praying for their good. Like you would want them to pray for you. God, would you help them? Whatever's got them in such a tough spot, they're being so ugly to me and so antagonistic. God, would you meet them in that and help them and show me how to love them even though they're making it tough? Jesus says we've got to love people. Even the people that are difficult to love, even the people we don't particularly like, even our enemies. And we talked about a couple weeks ago, talking about forgiveness, that we've got to forgive people, right? It's mandatory. If you want to be a Christian, you got to forgive people. You can either hold on to your bitterness and unforgiveness and just be stuck with it, or you can forgive people and then God will also forgive your sins and you can be forever in heaven with God, right? That's your alternative. Right? We've got to forgive people. It's mandatory. But that's a command of Jesus that we're sometimes like, well, God, you don't know what they did, right? He does know what they did. And it's not to minimize the pain that caused, but we've got to forgive. We can't hold on to that bitterness. We can't hold on to that unforgiveness. And Jesus talks about turning the other cheek. Do we like to do that? And a culture that's about, man, I'm going to get you back worse. Culture that's about revenge. I'm going to make you regret it. When Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, offer them the other cheek as well. That's radical, right? But that's a command which I don't know if I can't be like all that, Jesus. No, someone strikes me, I'm gonna. No, you shouldn't. And if that's our nature, God, change my nature, transform my nature, because maybe it is my nature to get you back. And God, I need you to change my heart. I need you to change my heart. We've got to love our neighbors, love our enemies. We've got to forgive. We've got to turn the other cheek. And so we read these commands of Jesus, and the Gospels are saturated with them. The epistles are saturated with them. We've got to love people, love people, love people. And we say, okay, love people, but Jesus, man, loving people's hard, right? Forgiving people is hard. Love my enemies, pray for them. And there's moments we can be like King Jehoiakim that we say, okay, I can love some people, but I don't know that I can do that part. In fact, I don't know about this part. I can't do that part, right? We tear it out, we burn it up. Say, no, I'm going to love some people over here, but like forgive people that wronged me. No, I got to hold on to that. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to tear that one out too. And so we'll go through and we'll edit out the parts that we don't like. That's what we do when God commands us that we should love one another. The other category I thought of is in our generosity, giving generously, and the relationship as human beings that God wants us to have with stuff and material wealth, that all throughout the Gospels, the teachings of Jesus, is that we should be disconnected from worldly wealth and earthly things, that money is just a tool, and it's something we can use to help people, but ultimately our treasure's in heaven, and we don't need to be obsessed with money and earthly wealth like this culture is. And we don't need to fight and claw and kill each other to get more and more stuff. That's what the culture does. The culture is greedy. The culture is about the chase, the race to get the biggest house, the biggest car, die with more money than everybody else, the fattest 401k account. And Jesus says we ought not live that way, right? That our treasure is in heaven. And in the meantime, man, it's okay to have money. It's okay to have stuff, but can't let that stuff own you, right? Can't let money enslave you, right? The money is just a tool. In a culture that uses people to get more money, we've got to be people that uses money to help people, uses money to bless people, right? Where money is the tool. People are not a means to an end. People are made in the image of God, and we're going to use the money, use the resources we have to be hospitable to people, to be generous with people, to help people, to make people's lives better. The God gives so many commands about how we should relate to our money. how we should relate to our stuff, the things we own. The Bible talks about giving and tithing, right? What y'all know about tithing, right? And that's one where it's like, give 10%. I don't know if I can do that, or I'm going to do that later. And to that, I say, no, you won't. If you won't give 10% of your $100 a week, you're not going to give 10% of your $1,000 a week. You're not going to give 10% of your $3,000 a week. Like, you build that character in the small things, right? You start with the small things. And as God increases your income, where you've been faithful in the small things, it's already a habit. I encourage you to tithe now with however little you get, right? To say, hey, okay, God, how do I work your way up to it? But don't say, nah, that one doesn't apply to me. I'm not going to give to the kingdom, to the ministry, to the church. That one doesn't apply to me. No, it does, right? That we need to give. We need to give generously. We need to care for the poor, right? The way God's blessed us, the way God's entrusted things to us is for us to steward, but it's also for us to help other people with. And when we see people in need, man, to give generously to alleviate that need. If there's something we can do, the giving would really help another person and we see them in need, man, then we ought to do that. And that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. We're going to do these in backwards order from what they're on the screen. But Matthew 25, 35, Jesus says this, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." And the people are like, "Jesus, when were you any of those things? When were you, we never saw you hungry or thirsty. We never saw you homeless or naked. We never saw you sick." And then the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me." What Jesus is saying is when you care for the poor and the disadvantaged and those that are in need, Jesus takes it personally, right? When you help the homeless, when you help the poor, when you feed the hungry, when you clothe people that don't have enough clothing, Jesus says, "I take that personally. I treat that like you did it for me." The terrifying part is that passage doesn't end there. The inverse is also true. When you do not do it, right? When you walk on by, when you ignore a need, when you say, "I can't be bothered to deal with that," right? "Can't be bothered to help there, can't be bothered." Jesus says, "I also take that person. When you did not do it for those people, you did not do it for me," right? And it's not to bring guilt, it's not to be shame, and all of us can do better in this area, but we can't ignore the poor. We've got to be generous with what God's given us. And the poor, man, it's not just the homeless, it's not just the completely destitute, it's some of y'all's classmates, right? Some people living in your dorm, right, that they have real need. You say, "Man, I got real need too." Like, I know, but if there's anything we can do to help other people, that should be our mentality. That should be our attitude, right? God, with what you've entrusted me, is there anything I can do to help others, to alleviate suffering for others, to be there for others? God would have us be generous in that way. And Jesus says, "I'm going to remember. I'm going to take it personal. I'm going to remember what you did," right? And there's reward for that. There's blessing for that. And the verse above it, Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." You can't have two masters, right? Either God's going to be your master or money's going to be your master, but it can't be both. And so what that means is in a culture that's all hustle, 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 make as much money as you can. Got to be on the grind. Got to make money. Like it is important to work hard, right? And we do want to make money because we've got bills to pay and someday a family to take care of, right? Those things matter. We don't want to be lazy, but we can't make the pursuit of money our God. And this culture has. And you see it everywhere. And you see it on Instagram, social media. You see people that have made the hustle, the pursuit of wealth, having the big car, right? Having the big house, having the fancy, luxurious lifestyle, right? It's an idol to them. And Jesus says it can't be that way for us as Christians, right? We can't let money be our God, right? Money's just a tool for us to use to help other people, to further his ministry, to further his kingdom. But it's only that. Only Jesus is our God. Right? We can't both serve God and be enslaved by money, right? We can't get caught up in the culture that fights and kills and shoves each other to get the grasp at more and more wealth and more material things. And so we read passages like that. Okay, God, you want me to have a disconnected, you know, relationship with money where it's not an idol to me. But that's hard, right? And so we'll come across passages about being generous. And being generous with our giving and giving to others, we'll say, that doesn't really apply to me, right? I'm kind of young to be giving generously. You know, when I'm when I'm further down in my career, right? When I'm Dr. So-and-so and I'm making the six figures, then I'll be generous. But for right now, this season of my life, I'm going to edit out, right, that part of the scroll. Right? I'm going to cut off that doesn't apply to me right now, right? I'm just going to burn that. Maybe later. The truth is, if you don't do it now, you probably won't do it later either. And when we say, man, I don't really know about helping the poor, I got to take care of myself. I want to encourage you, if you care for the poor, God's going to take care of you. Right? He takes it personally. He's going to make sure when you're caring for others, your needs are going to be met. He's faithful in that, right? And so don't come to that stuff and think, I'm glad other people are caring for the poor. I like it when I see churches do homeless ministry, stuff like that. But that part is not for me. That part's going to be for somebody else, right? And like King Jehoiakim, right, we tear off the part we don't like and throw it in the fire. One more category, sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus. The gospels end with Jesus giving a command following the resurrection. We're celebrating Easter this weekend, right? This week we're remembering all that Jesus did during Holy Week, entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday with shouts of Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And people erupting into praise to praise Jesus as he entered town, right? Jesus goes and he goes into the temple and he sees the money changers taking advantage of people and turning God's house into a place that's, again, all about money. And he gets upset and flips over tables and he drives out the money changers. And he goes stays outside of town after that. And he comes back into town and he has the Last Supper, right, with his disciples. Right, has that last Passover meal with his disciples, then he is arrested. Right, goes to the garden to pray. He's arrested. He's on trial all through the night, and then Friday, man, he's hung on a cross, and he dies, and he's buried. In 3 days, he's in the ground, and then Sunday morning, he gets back up. Right, God raises him from the dead, proving he was who he says he was. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. The Savior of the world, not just another charismatic, well-spoken leader. Jesus was God, and he proved it. And he appeared to hundreds of eyewitnesses and spent a period of about 40 days with those new believers before he ascended into heaven. And before ascending to heaven, he gave a very specific command to those believers and all who would come after them. That's me, and that's you, that we needed to go into all the world and tell everybody about Jesus and make disciples. This is Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and he told his disciples some very last words before ascending to heaven. I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus tells his followers, you need to go into all the earth and make disciples. And this is not a command just for pastors or just for missionaries or just for super duper super Christians. This is for everybody. Everybody has been commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations. Go where, man, wherever you're at. Wherever you're at, you need to be making disciples on the way from here to there, right? Whatever season of life God has you in. So right now, it's at the University of Memphis, right? So as you go throughout the University of Memphis, make disciples. Wherever God takes you from here, make disciples, right? Wherever your career leads you, go make disciples there too. For some of you guys, it's going to be going overseas, man, going to the nations. We pray for unreached people groups every week. You're going to get a burden for one of these unreached people groups that really need to hear the gospel, and there's no Christians there. And say, I'm going to go and proclaim the gospel to those people. Right? I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission. I'm going to obey this command. I'm not going to tear this part of the Bible out and throw it away. No, this is an important part. And I'm going to obey it. And there's a promise with it. I'm going to be with you. You don't go alone to make disciples. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. The Great Commission is for everyone who calls themselves a disciple of Jesus to go into all the world and to make disciples, to share the good news of Jesus with everyone. Mark 16 puts it this way, Mark 16:15, and he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. You can't get more simple than that, right? Go into all the world, right? Not just your pastor, not just the missionary you give to, but you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the good news. Gospel and good news, those are synonymous. What is the gospel? You're in church, people talk about the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is simply the good news of all that God has done through Jesus. Right? So if someone asks you, what's the gospel? Oh, the gospel is the good news of all that God's done through Jesus, right? Including dying on the cross for our sins so we can be forgiven, including raising from the dead so we can have eternal life with him. All that God's done for us, all the blessings and the life and the joy and the peace that comes from that, and all that God's done through Jesus, we need to preach that. We need to tell that to the people in our lives all over the world. When we receive the good news, it transforms our life, but we're also commanded not to keep it to ourselves, but to go and share it with everyone, everywhere, right? But man, sharing the gospel is hard, right? Sharing the gospel is uncomfortable. What are people going to think of me, right? How are they going to react? I don't know what to say. I'm afraid, right? I don't know if I can preach the gospel to all creatures, right? I don't know if I can make disciples of all nations. I'm kind of afraid. Well, Jesus is going to go with you. I don't know, though. I was thinking about doing this other thing, actually. What? Right? We try to find reasons why the Great Commission, the great command of Jesus, we're like, yeah, but that part, I'm going to tear that part out, though, because that part's not actually for me, though. That's for my neighbor. My neighbor definitely needs to go and make disciples of all nations. I really hope they tell everybody about Jesus, but man, I'm kind of afraid to do that. That makes me uncomfortable, right? I don't want to ruin the relationship, right? I mean, I don't, this and that, my reputation, I don't know. Is Jesus' glory worth more than your reputation? It is. But we come up with excuses. We tear off the strip of the scroll. For Matthew, this would be the end of Matthew. We tear off the end of Matthew and say, not this part, though. I'm not going to do that part. I mean, you may not literally tear it out of your Bible, but when we selectively obey it and disobey it, that's what we're doing, right? We're saying this part doesn't apply to me. Yeah, I follow all the commands of God, but not this part right here, though. Not this part right here. How do you guys think the Lord feels about our selective obedience? If you're the Lord, how do you think he feels about our selective obedience? Now, I've talked in the past about God's love language being obedience. Right? You may have heard of love languages. We've all got different ways we give and receive love. And for the Lord, his love language is obedience, because obedience demonstrates to him that we recognize his lordship over our life and that we understand his commands for us are good, right? And so when we obey, we're acknowledging his role as Lord and also his role as a good father. Yeah, God, I'm going to obey these commands because I believe that they're good, and I'm not going to reject them thinking that I know better, which means rejecting you as Lord, right? And so the way that we demonstrate love to God is through obedience. Jesus says so much, right? At the end of the Gospel of John, he says, man, if you love me, obey my commands, right? That's how I'm going to receive love. When we selectively pick and choose what we're going to obey of God's word, God doesn't feel loved by that. I think it grieves his heart, right? His desire for us is that we would have a posture to want to obey all of God's word. And we've been talking this semester off and on about glorifying God among the nations. Right, that's the goal. We want to see God glorified among the nations, that all people would come to know him. And we fail to glorify the Lord among the nations when we're selective about obeying his commands. Because when we do this, we're putting our own preference ahead of his lordship in our lives. Right? We're never going to glorify God to the nations when we kind of pick and choose the Bible verses we like and don't like, the commands we like and don't like. And when we selectively leave out the truth of God's judgment, the consequences of sin, we're also, again, failing to warn people in a way that's going to turn them to the Lord. Sometimes we like the nice, cozy, fluffy, makes us feel good parts of the Bible, right? And those are the ones that go on our Instagram story or write or that we text to the friend group or whatever and do that, man. The Word of God is good, and we should get it out there, and people should know that God loves them because they've got pictures of God that God's not loving. But there's tough stuff in there that your friend needs to know too, right? That there's consequences for sin, that we're not going to escape judgment and just live however we want to live, right? That it matters how we live, right? And there's consequences for that. And we need to share that, or else we're like in the passage we read in Ezekiel a couple weeks ago, right? We failed to warn people, right? And their blood is on their hands, or their blood is on our hands because we failed to warn them about judgment, right? That we need to share God's word with people, and we're not going to glorify God among the nations when we're choosy about Scripture. All the commands of Scripture are for our good and for God's glory. And as followers of Christ, we cannot be selective about which ones we obey and which ones we ignore. And so that's, if that's us, if we know that there are some areas of our life that we've been like King Jehoiakim, that we've been editing parts of God's word that make us uncomfortable, how should we respond to that? And again, I said that's all of us sometimes, right? That's all of us sometimes that either through ignoring it or deliberately disobeying it, we're saying, no, I'm not going to acknowledge that part of your word. So all of us are at a place where we need to repent. Say, God help us. God help me to fully obey the commands of Scripture. Jackie, would you mind playing quietly as we respond to this in prayer? Yeah, I feel like what's most appropriate is for us to close our eyes and to spend some time with the Holy Spirit and say, God, what is it for me? God, in what ways have I been treating your word like a buffet that I can pick and choose from? And what are those commands that I've been ignoring, that I've been acting like don't apply to me? That maybe I've not literally torn them out of my nice study Bible, but I basically have because I don't obey them. So guys, let's close your eyes just to lock in and focus on the Lord. Give your neighbor privacy. And let's ask the Lord, God, what is it for me? God, what is it for me? What's the command I know I've been ignoring? Or God, maybe if I'm kind of oblivious to it because it's been going on so long, Holy Spirit, would you put your finger on that area of obedience, God, that I've been selective about? Jesus, I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I want you to be Lord of my life, and that means obeying everything you've commanded. Help me to yield myself to you. Help me to be obedient to you. God, when it comes to loving other people, God, help me to love people like you love them, God. Not just love the people that it's easy to love, but love people that's difficult to get along with. Even love people that are antagonistic to me, God, and actively opposing me. Help me to love and pray for them too. Because I don't get to pick and choose. Help me to forgive. Help me to turn the other cheek. Help me in the ways that I interact with people to exemplify your character, Jesus, and honor you and glorify you. Help me to love well, God. And I'm sorry for the people that I've not loved well, that I've ignored or act like that didn't apply to me. God, would you help us with how we relate to money and physical wealth and worldly possessions and those kind of things, God? God, that we would not prize those things over you and your kingdom and your purposes in this world. And the things you have blessed us with, help us to be thankful for, have gratitude for. God, thank you for how you blessed us. God, I know that compared to so much of the world, God, we live in absolute luxury. God, we've got clean water to drink. We've got food to eat. We've got a bed to sleep in. A roof over our head. God, we're so blessed compared to so much of the world. God, we're thankful. And I pray that gratitude would overflow from our hearts. And God, with the wealth that you've entrusted to us, help us to be generous. Help us to show hospitality to those that are in need. Help us to give generously to those that are in need and give generously to your ministry, to the church, to your kingdom as it advances, God, that we would partner with your work in the world with our money. And that we wouldn't get swept up in this culture's pursuit of wealth that puts money ahead of everything, that puts stuff ahead of everything. That our prize would be you, Jesus, and the pursuit of you and your kingdom and your purposes in this world. And finally, God, where we've been negligent in sharing the gospel, been negligent in sharing Jesus, where we've been acting like the command to make disciples of all nations somehow doesn't apply to us. God, we're so sorry. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be obedient. God, show us right now and the people that we could be obedient with and be sharing Jesus with. Even this week, God, that there be an opportunity to open our mouth. It says Easter on their calendar, too. If they open up their calendar and their phone, it says Easter on everybody's calendar. It's a culturally appropriate time to say, hey, man, what do you know about Easter? What do you know about Jesus? Has anyone ever shared the good news of Jesus with you? God, would you give us opportunities, even this week, to share the hope we found in you? And help us to be obedient. And if you would call us to the nations, if you would call us to leave Memphis and go somewhere hard, difficult, but people need to hear about you, to go to another country where they don't have enough Christians, there's not a bright enough light, that there's so many people that are far from you. God, help us to be obedient and sensitive to your calling, God. We want to see you glorified everywhere among all people because you're worthy of it, Jesus. Help us to obey you, God, all of your commands. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, let our posture be repentance. Holy Spirit, would you bring us to a place where we would resolve, God, we're going to be obedient. We're going to be obedient with your help. With your help. With the help of our friends here, they're going to hold us accountable, God. God, we love you. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.